Joshua chapter 6, we started last week, and we saw that this battle at Jericho is the Lord's battle. And we saw that the Lord had met with Joshua and the evening before, and the captain of the host of the Lord had him worship for a while and told him how this would be done. And we saw the Lord's command. The Lord's command was given. He told them in verse 3, "Ye shall come past the city, all ye men of war. Go round about the city once. And this shalt thou do 6 days. And the seven priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall come past the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets 7, 7, 7. Now, we saw historically, and we saw spiritually. Historically, they beat Jericho. Spiritually, it is a picture of us and the battle with the world. Jericho is our battle in the promised land of God's will, of battling the world. And the way we battle the world is you come past the world. You go around it, but you don't enter into it. I mean, we're part of the world. We go through it, around it, as we're doing our daily activities, but we don't go in to the haunts that they've established for themselves, their own sanctuaries. The sanctuary of the world today, probably more than anything, two things, be the bar and the casino. Amen. And I guess they're kind of combined, the bar and the casino. And I guess maybe the other thing would be the pornographic shop, but that's kind of combined too down there. It's just these are the kind of things that they have. We don't go into that stuff. We come past it. We go around it. But you notice, we blow the horn. We lift up the word of the Lord like a trumpet. We saw this last week as we went through it. These were ram's horns. The ram was the lesser, the more baser. It wasn't the silver horn. The ram's horn, we're kind of the more baser horn. The silver horn represents the one the Lord has himself that he'll descend from heaven with. That represents the Lord speaking himself. But he uses us. He uses the ram's horns today. We're out there with our hard head as rams, blowing our horns and letting the world know that you need to come out. Get out of Jericho before it falls down, because it's going to fall. Judgment's coming. You see in that fourth verse, you see the 7 and the 7 and the 7 in verse 4. 4 is the number of the world. And the portrait is one day the 7 seals and the 7 trumpets and the 7 vials are going to fall, and this present evil world will come down and be destroyed. And so doctrinally, we see the picture there. This is the battle with the world. We saw that... Verse 5, it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with a ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, the wall of the city shall fall down, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. And that's the picture when the final destruction comes and the Lord calls everyone up. Not just the church, but the Jews up, and it's time to lift us up as he does the remodeling work on planet Earth. And there's a day coming, and that's going to be that. But until then, we make a long blast with the ram's horn. We never give up on the gospel. That's all that's been committed to us. We're not fighting the world with our fists in our hands, and we're not beating the world, and we're not using carnal weapons of warfare. We are just sounding the clarion call of the trumpet, which gives glory to Jesus Christ, like we were just saying before. Thank God for Jesus Christ. That's good news. That's the good news that we blow through that horn. We let them know there is salvation. Come out from among them and come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. And that's the sound that we're doing. It's the Lord's command. The Lord's command, verses 1 through 5, we just come past the city, we make the long blast with the ram's horn, we shout with a great shout, and we just, it's just that simple. Gosh, it's just so simple to be a servant of Jesus Christ with his gospel. Amen. I mean, we don't need any new books. We just need what the captain of the host showed Joshua right here. That's all we need. It's so simple. This is an instruction manual you can't mess up. It's not 200 pages long. It's so simple, you can put it on a little card. We have them here. They're called tracts. You know, and on one little card, you can have everything you need right on one little card to tell the whole message of salvation, the simplicity of what God's given us to give to the lost, hurting, and dying world of Jericho. It's the Lord's command. Now, we saw in verses 6 through 16 that Joshua, the son of Nun, he called the priests and said unto them, take the Ark of the Covenant. Let the seven priests bear the seven trumpets of the ram's horn before the ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, pass on and compass the city. And let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns, they passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. Now here it is. We're proclaiming our faith in front of this world. We're blowing the horn and the Ark will follow. If you will preach the gospel, Jesus will move in.
Amen.
You see, if you'll go before the Lord and be a herald and a messenger like John the Baptist, Jesus will show up. The ark will always follow the preaching of the gospel. But if we don't preach it, don't be surprised if the ark doesn't show up. I mean, we want people to be saved. We want people to come to a knowledge of the truth, just as we have. And the only way that'll happen is if we blow the ram's horn, the ark will show up.
Amen.
And this is why these other techniques don't work. When you're trying other things, I remember at a church that I was at years ago, and they had decided to go rock and roll to try and get people, especially teenagers, in there. And so we had just been at a summer camp, a Bible camp, and on that Saturday when we left the Bible camp to come back, they were having a big service with a rock and roll band inside the new sanctuary that they had just built. And that rock and roll band was up there, and the lights and the music, and the rock and roll band really got going, and they had pyrotechnics, and they had flares, and all kinds of stuff, and smoke bombs, and the smoke was going off. And it's a funny thing, they had just built this new building to code, so it had those sprinkler systems, and those fire alarms that they had to be in there on purpose, and the smoke went up and tripped them off, and the fire department is there, and there's all this stuff. There's just all kinds of confusion going on. The whole place was confused, and half the place was going, great as Diana of the Ephesians. And there was just all this confusion going on. And oh, that, I got the books confused, but really it was kind of a wild thing. So my wife and I, even though we were newly saved, we said, this is not right, and we left. And the next day, trying to justify in the Sunday service what they had done, the pastors was going, 57 kids came forward at the invitation. And my point was, invitation to what? I asked them. What were they invited to come forward to? Had someone preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Or were they invited to come up and touch the guitar of a rock and roll player? I mean, kids will come up for that. And I don't know, they came forward. I said, well, let's see what fruit comes out of this over the next year. And of those 57 kids, I don't think one of them ever came back. Because the ark never showed up. Because the ram's horn was never blown. Smoke bombs were set off. And that isn't what God told us to do. No, the ark will show up. The ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. Verse 8. And so the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the rearward came after the ark. Now here it is. The rearward. There's a word forward and the rearward. This is what's behind. I mean, he had a setup where there were armed men going before, there were the trumpets going, and then here comes the ark, and then following the ark came the rearward. That's the picture of the fruit of salvation that follows after the ark has showed up. That's why 57 people were there, and there was no rearward to come up because the ark never showed up. But when the ark shows up, there will be people that are then following the ark afterwards. Okay, let's see. Verse 10. And Joshua commanded the people, saying, Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day that I bid you to shout. Then shall ye shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once. And they came unto the camp, and they lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. And the seven priests, bearing the seven trumpets of ram horn before the ark of the Lord, went on continually, and blew with the trumpets. Notice that, continually blowing. That's what the Lord needs. Every moment of every day, he wants to know that his gospel is going forth on this planet. Because every moment of every day, there are children being born and there are people dying. And the Lord wants that gospel to go out continually. Idle words do not help. But the wholesome and the good words of sound doctrine need to go forth continually. And that's what they were doing. And it went continually. And they blew the trumpets. And the armed men went before them. But the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned unto the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the seventh day, they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass the 7th time when the priests blew at the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And we're going to see how the Lord is going to conquer the city. The faith will overcome the world simply by proclaiming it. This faith will not be won by our fitness, and it won't be won by our force. This battle will be won by our faith, patient, continual endurance, bearing reproaches, obediently. That's all God asks. Obedient, patient, continual faith. And the Lord will win the victory. He'll get the last soul out of the world saved, and then he will destroy this present evil world. We see it was on the 7th day that they went around 7 times, and they had walked around it 6 days before, 1 time a day. 6 plus 7 is 13, and 13 is an unlucky number, and Proverbs 13:13 will show you the fate of the world. Proverbs 13:13, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. And we're preaching, and we're preaching, and we're preaching, and the Lord's holding the door open, and we're preaching, and we're preaching, and the Lord's holding the door open. And then one day, when the Lord is ready, and only when the Lord is ready, he's the captain, and that day he'll put the shut to the door, and the day of grace will be over. And what will we do? Until that day, we will sound the ram's horn of the gospel of salvation. Like I told the evangelist today, I don't know when that day is, but until that day comes, we are purposed here to continue to sound the horn of salvation.
Right.
And that's what we do. Amen. And it's beautiful and it's wonderful, but it will be the Lord's conquest. It's the Lord's command, verses 1 through 5. It's the Lord's conquest in verses 6 through 16. Now, tonight, we come to the next portion in verses 17 through 25, and we'll see the Lord's compassion. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. It's a curse to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew at the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep, and ass with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, Go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman, and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in, and they brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein. Only the silver, the gold, the vessels of brass and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. We see the Lord's compassion. Rahab shall live, as he says right there in verse 17. Only Rahab the harlot shall live. The Lord is looking to save people out of the world. The Lord is looking for Rahabs to save. That's his desire. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is the desire of the Lord. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Amen. This is a faithful saying and worthy of acceptation. We need to understand it, accept it, and be faithful in delivering it. He saved Paul, who said he was chief of sinners. He saved me. I'm the least of sinners. He saved you. And at one time, we were the Rahabs in Jericho that heard the sound of the trumpet. Historically, this woman, the very same spies that she secured, now secured her and her house. Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And how does that work? The Lord has the same manner of salvation for your house that he had for you. It's the sounding of the trumpet. And how much easier it is to be heard inside a house than from outside a house. How much easier it is for the prayers to go up inside a house when you know someone by name and by life and by relationship than someone that's just a piece of a name given on a paper to you, whom you do not know. This is the way the Lord likes to work, to get a foothold in a family. When he can get a foothold in a family, and then you get one praying in that family, and then two praying in that family, and then little by little, especially through the generations, when he gets a good toehold and a foothold in a family, how he can lead generations to himself. Because finally they have the truth. What a blessing. And so we see the compassion of the Lord in the midst of destruction. His desire is to show mercy. As he taught the prophet Habakkuk, in the midst of judgment, remember mercy. And that's what he does. His desire is to save. Yes, judgment is coming, but he wants to, one by one, pluck them from the judgment. But he can only do it if the trumpets sound. See, by grace are you saved through faith. And how can faith come except they hear? And how can they hear except the preacher be sent? And how much better than if a preacher is right in the midst of that household? And the preacher, of course, they see the changed life. They see the reading of the Bible. They see the prayer before them. They hear a scripture verse here and a scripture verse there. And a living epistle is right in the household preaching the gospel. That's what the Lord makes us, living epistles. And so Rahab has her house saved. I mean, here she was. Remember the business she was in? She was a harlot. She met the spies. When she met the spies, she said, you know, we've heard how the Lord had dried up the sea. There's no more courage in any of us. For the Lord, your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. So she had the personal encounter with the God of the Bible. What do you think she did? went out next night and had a $30 trick that she used to do? I don't think so. All of a sudden, she was changed. And her mother saw the change. And her father saw the change. And her family members saw the change. What's going on, Rahab? What are you doing now? How come you're spending your night on your knees in prayer? How come you're spending your night looking at the scarlet thread through the window and looking out for a return, waiting for a return of someone? What's this change that's happened? And there was a life that was changed. A candle that was lit by the Spirit of God. And they thought, wow, we've been waiting for our daughter and she's gone right. What is it you have? He says, I met messengers of the true God, and they're going to come back. And they told us if we will just wait for them and stay and not haste and run to and fro, but just stay, they're going to save us. What a blessing. And so we see the compassion of the Lord, and the very ones that she secured now secured her and her entire house. Go historically to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 21. The Lord's desire is to show compassion. Rahab, her father, her mother, her brethren, all that she had were saved alive by Joshua. And she dwelleth in Israel unto this day. Deuteronomy chapter 21. The spies were taught as we ought to be taught. In Deuteronomy 21 verse 10. When thou goest forth to war against thine enemies, and the Lord God hath delivered them into thine hands, and thou hast taken them captive. And now here, this is what happens. It says she's with him this day. And thou seest among the captives a beautiful woman, and hast a desire unto her that thou wouldest have her to be thy wife. Then thou shalt bring her home to thine house. She shall shave her head and pare her nails, put on the raiment of her captivity from off her, and shall remain in thine house, and bewail her father and mother a full month, and after that go in, and you can go into her and be her husband, and she shall be thy wife. This is what happened to Rahab historically in her life. She had to go out, it says, in verse 23, out of the camp of Israel, and she had to wait, and one of the spies by the name of Salmon, S-A-L-M-O-N, who's mentioned in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5 in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, married this girl. And it says, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz, the mighty man of valor that took Ruth in the book of Ruth, is the son of Rahab and Salmon. And so she not only came into Israel, she now has a name in the house of Israel. And you never know when you and I are blowing the ram's horn and we're preaching to someone, which Rahab there's going to be that becomes a full disciple of the Lord that will remain in the house of the Lord through their generation and bring forth fruit unto the Lord for generations to come. We never know that. Therefore, we just sound the ram's horn in obedience with patience continually. That's what we do. Historically, that's what happened to her. Now spiritually, doctrinally, Matthew chapter 21, and verse 31, as Jesus was trying to teach those Pharisees that were trusting in their Jericho of religion. And the world's religion is something that confuses people, because the world has its religion. I mean, you're kidding me, Rahab marries Salmon, a mighty man from the tribe of Judah, a man in the line of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, that one day her name would actually be found in the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. How is that? Again, he had told that story about the two men. I'm not going to do what you want me to do, Father. But afterwards he repented and came and did the will of his father. Whether of the twain of them did the will of his father, Matthew 21:31, they say unto him the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, publicans and harlots shall go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and the spies come in the way of righteousness, and we come in the way of righteousness. And Rahab believed in the righteousness of the Lord, not in the strength of her Jericho. And she forsook her world for the way of truth. And she's written down in memorial in the book there of the generation of Jesus Christ. And when you and I lead someone out of the world into Christ, their name is written in the book of generation of Jesus Christ in the Lamb's book of life. And although we just see a sneak preview of it in Matthew chapter 1, one day we'll see the Lamb's book when it's open. And I just wonder, it'll be a blessing one day when the Lord opens the books and then he brings us nearby and he says, I want to see some entries that you had a part in. See, this one right here, you had a part in that one. And this one right here at the workplace, you had a part in that one. And this one when you passed the track out here, you had a part in that. And remember that one at the gas station when you told him about your salvation? Remember that time? Yes, that one. Oh, and there will be all the ones where we sounded the ram's horn.
Amen.
And we'll see that. Just like those spies got to go there and see Rahab's name there. The Lord's compassion. We also see back there in Joshua chapter 6, we see the Lord's consecration. And the consecration is this in verse 19. All the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. And so at the end of verse 24, they obeyed. And it says, they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. We see the consecration. Now, this all goes to the Lord. Because what he's teaching them, this is their first battle inside the promised land. It's the battle against the world. And what he's showing them is, any battles you win in the world, God says, I won them. It was my arm. It was my victory. It was my strength. If you ever do sound the horn, and a Rahab gets her name written in the book of life, you understand. You watered, you may have sowed, but I gave the increase. And the victory is mine. And it's consecrated to me. And that child is mine. This is a good lesson for pastors. That victory is the Lord's. That lamb is the Lord's. That sheep belongs to the Lord. That church is the Lord's. So the pastor can't lord over it. The pastor can't treat the sheep or the lamb as if it's one of his own. It's the Lord's. That's the Lord's victory. Well, I led so-and-so to Christ. Well, I understand the terminology, but the Lord wants you to understand from this chapter right here, I may have used you to blow a horn, but you consecrate everything to me because I won the battle. And we need to understand that. These battles are the Lord's and the victories are the Lord's. And so it's all consecrated unto the Lord. Consecrated, devoted to Him, all into the service of the tabernacle. Now the Jews, historically, when you read the writings of Josephus and the other Jews, now this was a 7-day battle. So one of these days had to be a Sabbath. And it's thought by the Jews that they had begun on the very first day of the week, and it was the seventh day when they come past it 7 times and the walls fell down, and that this was the Sabbath day when the victory was won. And so historically, they look at the victory as the Sabbath day, and I'll tell you something spiritually, that's your victory. When you stop working to have rest, when you stop penance and you finally repent and come to the rest and the Sabbath, which is Jesus Christ, that's when your victory is won.
Amen.
And that victory isn't just for, you know, your first salvation. It's any victory, any battle you're having with any problem in the world. The real victory that you're going to get when you're struggling with a Jericho in your life is when you finally come to the Sabbath place of realizing, Lord, I can't win this battle. I'm going to enter into you, let you win the battle. I'm going to enter into your rest.
Right.
then the walls fall down.
Amen.
But you and I can beat against those walls. You see people trying over and over and over to win a victory in their life. You just can't beat Jericho. You can't beat it, folks. It's bigger than we are. You know, they say you can't beat City Hall. Well, you can't beat Jericho. You need the Lord to do it for you.
Amen.
That's when we get our full salvation, when we learn to enter the Lord's rest. Now look, don't get frustrated down here, because I see some of the frustration. We're still dragging this thing around. We probably won't get 100% down here. We probably, Lord, get us like a 90+, like an A+ maybe. But So I rest anyways. I mean, there's some things I just go, Lord, you're awfully good to me. Amen. You're awfully good to me. Praise the Lord. You know, we were talking about the other day. It's like, you know what makes a great quarterback? From a quarterback that ends up being just on the bench one day. A great quarterback, he learns how to deal when he throws an interception. I mean, a great quarterback can throw an interception. He's going to throw a touchdown pass. He's going to throw an interception every so often. I mean, the only quarterback that never threw an interception is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Every so often, you get thrown an interception. It's going to happen. I had one happen to me a couple weeks ago. We were having a meeting downstairs on a Sunday. I threw an interception. Now, how do you deal with the interception? Well, if you get all messed up in your mind. But if you go back to the playbook and say, okay, playbook, how do you do this right? It says the way to deal with an interception, go back to the fundamentals. See where the mistake was made. Send the right thing out to correct the fundamentals.
Amen.
Pray about it, and then put it behind you and go forward.
Amen.
Amen.
That's right.
Put it behind you.
That's right.
But if you keep looking back at it,
right,
you can't press on.
Amen.
You got to be able to go forward. So what I'm saying is, you got to be a realist with this thing.
Mm-hmm.
If you're an idealist, you may get a little, you know, but you just got to be a realist. Understand there's an interception going to come along every so often. When that interception comes, go back and enter into the rest of Jesus.
Amen.
He'll give you rest.
That's right.
He'll help you throw the next touchdown pass. We see the Lord's compassion, the Lord's consecration. But Jericho doesn't just end with that. I mean, we've seen it was the Lord's command. We've seen it's the Lord's conquest. We see in the middle of his conquest, he has compassion. We also see he has consecration, but there's one other thing he wants us to remember about Jericho. And the thing to remember about Jericho, verse 17, and we'll see it again in verse 26 and verse 27, and the city shall be accursed. Verse 26, and Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. And we see the curse, the Lord's curse. We see the curse is commanded back in verse 17. The city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein. Verse 18, and ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. I mean, there's a curse commanded by God. These are the enemies of the Lord in Jericho. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, is not of the Father.
Amen.
It's enmity against the Father. And the Father's at war with it. And so he wants to remind us, I'm willing to save souls out of it. But I don't want its techniques. I don't want its religion. I don't want its form of idolatry. This I do not want. It will curse Israel. It will curse the camp. If you bring it into my camp, today that would be the Church of Jesus Christ, you will curse that church.
Amen.
You will make the church accursed. And so the Lord commands the curse. In verse 21 and in verse, let's say 24, we see the curse is conducted. Now, how does he conduct the curse? Well, they utterly destroyed all that was in the city. Verse 24, they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein. I mean, the curse is commanded in verse 17 and it's conducted. How's the first thing we do? Through the destruction of the property. We don't want what the world values, what the world esteems highly. What does the world esteem highly today? Probably the greatest thing the world esteems, every politician, education. Education. We need education. We need to educate them. We need to put them to school and make scholars of them. What the Lord wants is the simplicity of Christ. Except ye become as a child, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. You need to be as a child. What's a child? Where you're placing all your faith in everything the Lord says. No ifs, ands, or buts, nothing doubting. But what does education teach you? Always question, always question, always doubt, always question. No, the Lord says faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please me. All these doubtful questions and ever learning, and you'll never come to the knowledge of the truth when you're doubting and disputations and questions.
Amen.
I'm the father, you're the child.
Amen.
I know, you don't.
Amen.
The world, find the answer to the question why. The answer isn't the question why. Oh, then find how to do it. The answer, the question isn't how or why. The question is who, and the answer to who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And once you know the who, you don't need to know the how or the why, because it's all contained in the who. And so he says, we've got to destroy this. The property is destroyed. Verse 20, we see the wall fell down. That was a big fall. I remember there was a battle with Ben-Hadad. I think it was in 1 Kings chapter 20. And there was this battle with Ben-Hadad and the Syrians, and they came to this one city, and the wall fell, and 27,000 were destroyed when that wall fell on them. This was a big wall. That does a lot of damage. And funny thing, to Jericho, the wall was their source of protection, and their source of protection became their source of destruction. The very thing the world is counting on to hold itself up and to keep God out is the very thing that's going to destroy it. It's the wisdom of this world that's going to destroy them and keep them from God. The world by wisdom knew not God.
Amen.
And so we see the curse conducted. The curse conducted is just to show you, Proverbs 26, verse 27 just shows that principle about the very thing they're counting on is going to end up used to destroy them. Proverbs 26 and verse 27, it says, "Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him." And here they rolled these stones, and they built that big wall and said, "We're safe," and all those stones rolled back on them and killed them. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men.
Amen.
It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in professors.
Amen.
It's just better to trust in the Lord.
Amen.
We see also the curse commanded, the curse conducted. Not only was the property destroyed, the people were executed. They were executed by the wall, and the ones that didn't die by the wall, they were killed with the edge of the sword at the end of verse 21. We slay them with the edge of the sword. Now there's a verse that in Jeremiah chapter 48, which is an interesting verse, and it's 48 verse 10. And talking about in the battle, and the Lord says, "Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood." And the Lord says, when I send out my soldiers, And they're enduring hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And I want them to take that sword, and you're cursed if you hold it back from blood. Now, again, we know today that the Lord's not asking us to fight physically with anyone. This is not Islam around here. We're not lopping heads off. But here what we are doing, we have the sword of the Spirit. And cursed be us if we hold back our sword from blood. What blood? The blood of Jesus Christ. If we use our sword to fool around with other stuff like apologetics and creation and all that kind of stuff, and it's all right, but the main thing that's going to save souls, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses it from sin. See, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. I mean, we need to make sure that we get a gospel message to these people. Very, very, very important. Now, thankfully, if the Lord will give us an extended period of time with people, and they have sincere questions, and we can take them to the Bible and show how God explains the creation story and all those things. But let me tell you, they're not going to be, if they're in a car accident and they got 15 seconds to live, they're not going to be looking for answers to the creation story. They're going to be looking for the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse their soul from sin. And that's what they're going to need. And we need to be out there executing the false doctrines that they have by taking the blood of Jesus Christ and just saying very simply, you know, Buddha didn't die for you.
Amen.
And Muhammad didn't shed his blood for you. And just very simply letting them know on the great love wherewith Christ loved them and died for them and gave his blood. And these people historically, you know, you say, why did these people die? These people, according to chapter 2 in this book, and even according to the 5th chapter, you go back to that 5th chapter we were just looking at, and they had witnessed God's miracles. They had heard about what God had done. Verse 1 and 2, when it came past the kings of the Amorites, they heard the Lord dried up the waters. Their heart melted. I mean, they knew the miracle power of God. They heard and witnessed God's miracles, and yet they believed not and repented not. And so the Lord had them destroyed. You know, the same thing's going to happen one day in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 9, you read about a time when, let me see if I can find it for you, Revelation chapter 9, and it says, the Lord sending these plagues forth, and the locusts are coming up, and the four angels are coming up, and it says, verse 20, and the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues. So they're seeing the plagues. They're hearing about the plagues. I mean, the nightly news is talking about the destruction that's going on. And the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. What's going to happen to them? They will be destroyed.
Amen.
The Lord will destroy them. I mean, the Lord gives witness after witness and example after example, and then there's a point where the cup of his wrath is filled. What's our job? Blow the horn. Just blow the ram's horn. When we use the sword, make sure we tell them about Jesus Christ. So we see this going on. Now, sometimes we get real excited, but remember, you're reading an Old Testament account that's a real account about God setting up his people in his land. And I just showed you a prophetic account in Revelation when God will set his people up in his land. But again, for you and for me, right now, because of the gospel we're under and the time we're under, we would have to follow the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 9, where, you know, if we get a couple disciples like James and John, and they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did. Then the Lord would turn and say, and rebuke us and say, look, you know not manner, what manner of spirit ye are of, For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And so I mean, you got to rightly divide the word of truth and understand we're in the gospel of grace. We're in the gospel of the church age. We sound the ram's horn. When we use our sword, it's telling them about the blood of Jesus, not their own. And we're not here to destroy at this time. We're just here to preach the gospel of peace. That's all we're commanded to do to Jericho today. The gospel of peace. That's our command. Now, if you want the gospel of whatever, like John the Baptist, got to hang around for the trib. And then you'll have full liberty to go preach the gospel of the trib in the trib. But I don't want to be there. I'm not volunteering for that duty. They always say, don't volunteer for duty in the army. I'm not volunteering for that, brother. I'm staying a gospel of grace for me. Amen. Now, so we see the curse was commanded. We see the curse conducted. But I want to show you one last thing. The curse continues. The curse continues. You see, he told them in verse 17, the city shall be accursed, even it and all that is therein. Verse 18, and ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. Verse 26, Joshua adjured them at the time, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. This curse continues. We're to keep ourselves from it. What is the problem? What was it that became the problem in taking out of that city? Well, later on we're going to find a man did take something out of that city and cursed the entire camp of Israel. We'll look at it next week. What he took? A Babylonish garment. That's the accursed thing. And we'll run some verses next week to see that that's a picture of taking religion. Babylonish garments. It's taking the mother of harlots, Mystery Babylon, goes all the way back from Genesis all the way forward to Revelation 17 and taking something like that and just showing religion is breaking the first table of God's commandments. Religion is making an idol and worshiping an idol to the point of God says, I'll curse you to the third and fourth generation of your children. And when you get into religion, you will find that there's this religious person, and then the next thing you know, his children are held bondage by that religion. And then their children are held bondage to that religion. And it's a sad thing. And you'll talk to someone, like we heard today in the prayer request. I mean, the father is a religious man. He's a pastor in that religion. And there's that child confused in bondage. And the curse continues all the way through. That's like a generational curse that religion brings. And so what we're told is what we need to do. Go to Acts chapter 15. You're a Gentile. You've been saved. You're not under the law. But here's something that the Holy Ghost gave to the apostles when they met at Jerusalem. And it says in verse 18, known unto God, in Acts 15:18, are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble them not which turn from the Gentiles among God that are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. Those are the accursed things that will ruin us. That will ruin us. What the Lord wants us to do is to turn to His Son, enter the rest of His Son, take the horn for His Son, follow the command of His Son, and preach to our house, just like Rahab did, and then to Jericho around us. In the 1500s, there was a man by the name of Roland Taylor. Let's get this on here. And they had just had the Bible translated into English. It was Tyndale. Copy had come out. And this man got saved. And he began to pastor a small church in Hadley, England. and he loved his people. He faithfully studied the Bible. He desired to fulfill Christ's command to Peter, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Every Sunday he preached salvation through faith in Christ. And he warned his people of the idolatry of papal corruptions. Well, in 1553, the Protestant King Edward died and Queen Mary, a Roman Catholic, came to the throne. And she sent spies out through the country to get rid of gospel preachers. And she sent a priest into his church who was to take over and celebrate Catholic Mass in his little church. And just before the Mass was beginning, he rushed into the church and protested, "This service is both illegal and idolatrous," and in which he was arrested and brought to London, and he was imprisoned and sentenced to burn at the stake for refusing to submit to the Pope and to that religion, to that Jericho, idolatrous, accursed thing. And he, on his deathbed, he wrote to his son, and he said, "My son Thomas," just hours before he died, he wrote, "May Almighty God bless thee and give you His Holy Spirit to be a true servant of Christ, to learn His word, and to constantly stand by His truth all your life long. And my son, see that thou fear God always. Fly from all sin and wicked living. Be virtuous. Serve God daily with prayer and apply the yoke. In any wise, see that thou be obedient to thy mother. Love her and serve her. Be ruled by her now in thy youth, and follow her good counsel in all things. Beware of lewd company of young men that fear not God, but that follow their lewd lusts and their vain appetites. Flee from whoredom. Hate all filthy living. Remember that I, thy father, do die in the defense of our Lord and of holy marriage." Taylor was also condemned for teaching that a priest could marry. "A day will come when God shall bless thee. Go forth, love and cherish the poor people, and count that thy chief riches to be rich are to be rich in alms. And when thy mother is wax old, forsake her not, but provide for her to thy power, and see that she lacks nothing, for God will bless thee and give thee long life upon the earth and prosperity, which I pray God to grant thee." And on the 5th of February, 1555, Roland Taylor, father to nine, husband to one, shepherd to many, was burned at the stake. Holding up his hands, he called upon God, "Merciful Father of Heaven, for Jesus Christ, my Savior's sake, receive my soul into thy hands." Amen. But he didn't take the accursed thing, and he wouldn't let it in his house. And instead he clung to Christ and to the ram's horn, and that man's legacy went on for generations. In 1674, there was a boy, James Taylor II, born to his family that became a colonel in the United States Army. In 1710, his son, George Taylor, became a member of the United States Army and became a colonel and fought in the war for independence. In 1751, one of the daughters of his family, granddaughters, married a man named Madison, who had a child born in 1751 named James, who became the father of the Constitution and the fourth president of the United States. And his great-grandson was General Zachary Taylor, who became the 12th president of the United States. And the legacy that God would give a man that would not take the accursed thing into his house. The battle with Jericho, it's the Lord's conquest. It must be done according to the Lord's command. The Lord will have compassion and keep ourselves from the accursed thing, which is the Lord's curse. Let's pray. Father, thank you for showing us the battle that we face with the Jericho in our life. Help us, Lord, to always lift the ram's horn and to just continually blow forth the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and His salvation. And Lord, we realize the victory is thine. We want all honor and glory and praise to go to our Savior, the captain of our host, the deliverer of our souls, the shepherd and bishop of our souls, the author and finisher of our faith, in whose name we pray, the Lord Jesus Christ.